Our Father in heaven, we lift our dear friend up, Trevor, your servant. We pray that you would open his heart and mind up to the truths that you've revealed to him this week, the help that you've given him as he studied. Most of all, we pray that your Spirit would work powerfully through the Word, that we would be convicted at one hand and filled with praise and amazement at you for the great things that you have done for us and through us, and that which you will do for your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Trevor.
So you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If I can find the passage. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Word is delivered to us as a true testament of your will and intention and capability. And Lord, you have entrusted this to imperfect vessels, and you have done that also by your perfect will. Lord, we pray that what is said today will bring glory to you and will edify the body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually the more notes I have, the less prepared I am, and I have a lot of notes, I'm sorry to say. But we're going to trust the Lord. I am imperfect. Paul tells us that this treasure is placed in clay vessels. And the streets of the ancient world were pretty much strewn with shards of clay vessels. They would take notes on the shards. They would walk, they would tread upon those shards, and that's what we're compared to. We are very much temporary in this form. But I want you to know that because Christ has conquered death and clothed us with his righteousness, we do live as sojourners. We're exiles in these earthly tents, as the scripture described, walking by faith until we are made fit for a glorious existence And by glorious, I would refer to that heavenly realm where there is, in the presence of God's glory. We aren't fit yet, but we will be made fit. I want to focus first on the first five verses that we just read. The nature of our present life. Those of you who have been around for a while, and I would count myself in that class of people who have, quote, been around for a while. Because there's a time during your youth where life is coming at you and you're just taking it as it comes, and there really isn't a sense that there's an end to it all. And that's not a blanket statement necessarily, but that's the fact. Then you hit a point in your life when you begin to measure your days. You're able to look upon your own life and the lives of those around you and realize, hey, there's people that have gone on, passed on from this life to the next, and I knew them. I saw their lives. I saw a good portion of their lives, and they have passed on. And you begin to consider your mortality. I don't intend for this to be a downer talk, but speaking in real terms, we need to consider our end, our true purpose. We are pilgrims here, not settlers. I would say that nearly all of the efforts that you would see going around you are purposes of settling. We build houses, we establish careers. And in no way am I saying that these things are inherently wrong. I'm just saying that their natural focus is toward establishing, building, creating a habitation, a home. And these things are even described as good even in the Bible. Building a house for your family, providing for your family, having a family. All of these things are good things. But do understand that these things lead to thoughts of settling here. We are not settlers. We are sojourners. We are exiles. This world is not our permanent dwelling, neither is this body. Some of you are saying, thank the Lord. there is so much better in store for us. Thank the Lord. We have a promise of an eternal dwelling. And a lot of times when people think of eternity, they think of a long time. Well, that's not eternity. Eternity is the absence of time. And we have a building that God is establishing for us. It isn't temporary like this. Even this structure here, if you were able to fast forward through time, maybe another 50 years, you would see that this structure will be gone. It will decay in some form or fashion or be covered over with a new structure of some kind. Many, many things, if you were able to fast forward even 20 years, if you've been in Columbus for the past 20 years, we could list a number of major changes that have occurred to our community that just made the landscape entirely different, nearly unrecognizable from before. And that's just in a very short period of time. So we have an eternal dwelling, and we can think about the temporary versus the eternal, the mortal versus immortal. Mortal means deadly or death-filled. This is a mortal body. It is inherently pursuing the path of death. We wait to be clothed with in immortality, which would be without death. It would be a lively, full of life clothing. And I've talked before about living in the now but not yet nature of our faith walk, where we know that Christ has conquered death. The scriptures are very clear. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Christ has conquered it. It is now of no consequence to us. And yet, that's the now, but we don't see it clearly yet. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. We could probably spend all day just contemplating that verse. And we wouldn't possibly be able to exhaust all of the meanings, all of the hopeful thoughts that we would have from it. Let me move on to... I hate having notes. 1 Peter 2:11. Oh yes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. We're going to talk about the nature of this life and our response to it. Our orientation towards what is seen and unseen very much affects how we behave. You see a man who is concerned about his possessions more than he's concerned about everything else, more than he's concerned about his family, more than he's concerned about his fellow man. You'll see a man who's very selfish, who is, it could be downright evil, serving the passions of the flesh. Let's look at Romans 8:23, and I hope these verses just anchor us towards the, number one, in the scriptures, but to the idea that we are provided for in every way, and our attention should be focused on who is the author of that provision. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but let me start at 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have not only the promise of an eternal dwelling, but we have in us the very down payment for that eternal dwelling. And if you think about what happens, I know many of you have purchased homes before, and you know what a down payment is. Who comes up with the down payment? The buyer. The buyer does. The one who receives the dwelling, right? Well, isn't it interesting that we are going to receive this dwelling that is built by God, but where has the down payment come from? Christ. He is not only supplying the dwelling, but he is also supplying the down payment. And the scripture also talks about how God's people are the inheritance of Christ. We are his inheritance. That brings us into a wonderful position of blessing. But I would also send you this challenging thought, and hopefully it's a very hopeful thought. If we are Christ's inheritance, what level of surety do you have that that's going to actually happen? My confidence is pretty high, because I know that if it depended on me to accomplish all of this, I'd be 50-50, if that. But hey, we are his inheritance. He's already supplied. He's put the earnest money down. He's going to do it. He said he's going to do it. He's done all these things in the past. His promises are always good. It will happen. It's interesting. Just an item of prayer. We have a young man in our basketball organization who has stated to his parents that he does not believe that Jesus exists. And he's a young man. I mean, he's 13 or 14. And you can come up with all of the fancy arguments and reasoning to convince someone that God is true, that his son is faithful, that he even exists. But to convince someone concerning what cannot be seen. I mean, I find it interesting that atheists define themselves by the very thing that they believe does not exist. I mean, who does that? Why would you do that? That's kind of dumb to define your very life by what you say does not exist. If I believe something doesn't exist, I ignore it. I go my merry way. But so there are lots of logical and fancy arguments to convince someone about the Lord. But you know what? It comes down to God calls, God draws, and our best weapon in this case is prayer. Amen. You can be a good example, and that's great. We should. You can give encouraging words, and that's great. You should. You should even present a reason for the hope that you have. We're commanded to do that. But God is the one who calls. And that was kind of a sidebar, but let's move on into the next few verses here. Faith, which is kind of one of those things that exists in the unseen realm of things anyway, because our faith resides on something that we can't pin down with our eyes. But our faith lives in confidence. We don't ignore pain or uncertainty, but we do persevere. Is it a reasonable thing to believe something you cannot see and yet persist through pain and discouragement? According to human standards, yes, it's an unreasonable thing. But again, we are exiles. We are sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we orient all of our thought and our decisions to what we cannot see, but we know to be true. Let's look at Hebrews 11. 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How can you possibly have that? The assurance for something that is not in the hand, something that is yet future. It's a hoped for thing, and yet you have assurance. And a conviction of things that you cannot see. The only way that, in my mind, the only way that faith works is that God works on you to cause it. He gives faith to believe. Yes, we have a mind. We have, and it's a marvelous thing. We can read the scriptures and we can see the beauty of God's truth being conveyed to us over centuries of time, and how it all comes together perfectly. Christ came at just the right time. According to the scriptures, his promises never fail. What he says he will do, he will always do. He is the God who declares the end from the beginning. And these are all wonderful things, and they bolster my faith. But without God, I don't have faith. I wanted to bring in I have a little visual aid here in a minute, but let's look at Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No." I love that. "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is a remarkable event. Joshua is there by Jericho. He sees a man with a sword, a drawn sword. Here, it's time to get my visual aid. Do you know what the purpose of a sword is? There's only one purpose. To kill people. You don't hunt with a sword. I mean, it is really a fearful thing. It's a fearful idea that the sword was ever conceived or created, because it has one purpose, and that is to end a human life. But the man was standing there with a drawn sword. What do you suppose was going to happen in the near future? Death was going to happen in the near future, because no warrior draws a sword, and I'm not a warrior. No warrior draws a sword without the purpose of dealing out death. That's a real sword, by the way. My karate instructor gifted it to me when I achieved my black belt. It was manufactured in 1936. It's a Japanese dress cavalry weapon, so it probably hasn't seen any battle, but it's a real blade. But swords are fearful. Their purpose is fearful, and the sword itself is a visual of that line between the seen and the unseen, because as soon as the sword does its work, the seen now becomes the unseen. So Joshua was standing there, and this is a theophany or a Christophany. Joshua is standing before the pre-incarnate Christ. He is the commander of the Lord's army. And you can bet he's there doing his own will. Because remember, Joshua said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "No. I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I have come." He's there on his own mission to accomplish his own will. We could spend hours discussing, okay, why exactly was he there, and who was going to receive this. It could be that the powers of Jericho were going to be taken out that day, and obviously they were eventually. But this Joshua event gives us a vivid picture of the foundation of our faith. You can bet Joshua's faith was bolstered there. He was in the presence of the Almighty, and he saw with his own eyes the power and the intent. And also, I think this helps for us to know that our earthly struggles are of so very little consequence compared to the victory that the Lord Jesus has achieved, is achieving, and will achieve. What is the foundation of our hope? Well, our problem is death. Our problem is not having reconciliation with God. So what is the foundation of our faith? Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's start with 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Let's look at 1 Corinthians verses 20 to 20, chapter 15, verses 20 to 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Our confidence is in Christ. This earthly tent is going to fall. But the house that is currently unseen will rise, and it is not a transient thing, but it is an eternal thing. Because Christ has conquered death. And again, it's a yes now, but not yet. We don't see it with our eyes yet. The resurrection is both the pattern and the proof of what is in store for us. As the scripture said, as Christ was raised, we will also be raised. And because he was raised, that's the proof. Now, again, you can argue, hey, that was 2,000 years ago. And how are you going to possibly prove that? Faith. There were eyewitnesses. And you can read about the eyewitnesses. But there are plenty of naysayers. And Jesus said, you know, you have seen and believe. But blessed are those who will believe though they have not seen. And it isn't so much of a stretch to think that he has power to cause us to believe that he is the Son of God sent to save us. And because of all this, let's read, our aim is to please him. We know what's coming. We know that Jesus is coming. We know that this earth that we are familiar with eventually melts in fervent heat. All of these things, all the swords are going to melt in fervent heat someday before there is a new heaven and a new earth. So faith isn't an escapist idea. We're not looking to run away and hide. Faith is a preparation. There is a judgment seat coming. The end, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we know that we are going to stand before that commander, the one who had the drawn sword. We're going to stand before him. That commander is also the one who hung on the cross for us. And that commander is the same one that rose from the dead, providing that hope for us. And it is that commander that we'll stand before, and we will give an account for these days that we have lived. And sometimes I try to imagine what it's going to be like, because he sees all, knows all. But I also trust who he is. He is such a merciful and gracious king. I wanted to read one more. Let's turn to Revelation 19, one of my favorites. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sounds pretty sure to me. Sounds pretty complete, pretty all-encompassing. He was the Lamb of Calvary, and he's going to return as the Lion, the conquering King. Let's look at Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a coming a day when the unseen will be seen by everyone. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we live in readiness, very much like the picture of the bride and the bridegroom that Jesus gave. The bridegroom has gone away, but he will return, and not at a time that you're aware of. I guess that's just the nature of things. He has his own purpose. I don't know why that's a secret. God knows. But in the meantime, we prepare. We act here as sojourners on his behalf. We do the things that he does. We think the things according, we orient our minds according to the unseen things. Which, is that an easy task every day? Is it an easy task to do that at your job, when you're working with coworkers who are not oriented the same way that you are? Is it an easy task in your home? Maybe there's strife at home. I don't know. It's not always an easy task when you're just by yourself. Sometimes that's the hardest time of all. But we are called to faithfulness, to be ready. We trust in what we cannot yet see. We obey when we don't fully understand the reasons why. And we endure when we can't even sometimes explain why. But we all have a longing to hear well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, eventually this tent will fold. The battle will end. There will be no more swords. The commander will return. And the faithful will be clothed in glory, in immortality. So in the meantime, we do live in this tension between seeing and not seeing. Between having the promise and seeing the fulfillment. But we have also the assurance that Christ conquered death. He is seated in authority and he will return soon. So, in the meantime, we walk by faith, aiming to please him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are gracious to us, that your word is true, that you do not leave us or forsake us. You've given us faith to believe. And we know that this is a work of God, not a work that we have performed in ourselves. We're not smart enough to do that. Father, we pray that this body would be built up, encouraged in the faith. Help us now as we fellowship together, and we pray that you would bless us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Let's read the, let me find Jude.